what's happened here over the last few weeks, you know, again, we've been taking a look at revival. We started off by examining what it's going to take for the body of Christ or a specific church. Because in one aspect, one manner of speaking, you know, we aren't totally accountable for every church. So, making it relative to a particular church, we took a look at what it's going to take to enter into revival. Then we took a look at some things, some issues that can be a hindrance to revival, including a major hindrance, which is the area of forgiveness, unforgiveness. And last week was really kind of a culmination of that portion of what God wanted to share with us. Because last week, folks, that was a powerful, powerful service. That was one of the most incredible communion services I've ever been a part of. And now God is taking us into the next phase of this teaching. Because one of the things that He wants us to examine as part of the preparation for revival is what can happen when revival takes place. Now, immediately, we think in terms of, well, a whole bunch of people get saved. Well, yes, that's true. But we've already learned that revival does not start with the lost being brought to Jesus. Revival starts with Christians. That's where it begins, in us. Now, when revival hits, true, genuine revival, it can be a whole different experience. It can be something that was totally unanticipated as far as the experiences themselves. Now, in Revelation chapter 22, take a look here in verse 19. It says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's pretty strong words. Now, knowing that, and you know, people use that verse as a warning against twisting scripture and perverting the word of God and false doctrines and things like that. And it's a good verse to use for such a thing. But now let's just imagine that we did something special today. Let's just imagine that instead of us having our service here, I passed out to every person a list of 5 churches so that everyone here had 5 churches that they had to go visit. And your 5 churches are different from your 5 churches. In other words, we're not going to the same church. Every one of us, 5 different churches. And we have to run out to these churches. That's going to be a whole lot of churches based on the number of people that are here. And the assignment is this. We are to walk into that church, and if the service is going on, too bad, we interrupt. And we present the question, which is this. I want to know, does this church preach and teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And let them give you the answer, and then you go to the next church. Well, we all get back together, say about noon. Because that's all we're going to do, go in, ask that question, and then leave. So we get together at noon, and we take a look at the lists of the churches that every one of us had, and each one of us had 5. So think of how many different churches would be represented. Now, out of all of those churches that we visited and interrupted and asked that question, do you preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, what do you think their answer would have been? Yes. Now, we know that's not true. Because some of the churches, with every one of us visiting 5 different ones, and no one church being duplicated, that means we're sooner or later, somebody in this room would have come in contact with a church that is not preaching truth. You would ask them that question, are you preaching? And they say, yes, we are. We're preaching the truth. We give the truth. That's what we do here. Yes, but you're telling people it's okay to have an alternative lifestyle. Yes, that's true, but we still preach the truth. But you don't even preach that you must be born again. Well, that may be so, but yet we're preaching the truth. Yeah, but you come against the gifts of the Spirit. Well, we preach the truth. And so we come back with this glowing report from every one of these churches that they all declare they're preaching and teaching the truth. But we know that's not true because of some of the doctrines that are out there. Well, nobody, now think about this. No church is going to stand up and say, yes, we preach heresy and we're proud of it. There's no church going to do that. Now think about it. You drive down the road, and as you're driving, you see a church. And there, in front of that church, is a sign. And it says, Full Gospel, House of God. Well, when's the last time you saw a sign that said, Half Gospel, House of God? When's the last time that you drove by and saw a sign at the front of the church that said, First Church of the Chosen Chumps, Fellowship of the Openly Fooled, Assembly of the Deceived? What church do you go to? Oh, I go down here to St. Ignoramus Church. Well, what do you believe? We believe it's a sin to believe anything. Wait, you believe it's a sin to believe anything? Well, I'm going to have to think about that one for a while. Nobody puts those kinds of signs out in front of their church. Nobody says, we preach anything less than the truth. Now, if a church is wise, that church would say, we're preaching all that we can substantiate with the Word of God that we know to this point. And we're still pressing deeper into our relationship with God, believing that He is going to reveal more and more to us through His Word. And as He reveals more, then we will continue to teach that more. I mean, that would be a wise response. Because nobody has a lock on it. But yet, all these churches are going to say, we preach the truth. Nobody's going to say, we preach a half-truth. We preach deception. We preach a doctrine that doesn't line up with the Word of God. They don't say that. Likewise, by the same token, few churches are going to openly admit there is more to experiencing God than what we've seen. Few churches are going to say what we are doing falls far short than what's taking place at another church down the road. Now think about that. So here's what we have. If something happens in our churches that conflicts with what we believe God will do, then immediately we say it can't be of God. Think of it like this. Our expectations of God, as far as how God moves and how God operates, the experiences. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the spiritual experiences. I'm talking about what you might term as an outward experience, an outward manifestation, the kind of things that you could expect to see happen in your church. Those expectations that we have with regard to what God will and can do within a church service are totally based. Those expectations are totally based on what we've been taught. Because if we have been taught that certain things which we hear about taking place, if we've been taught that those things are not of God, if we have been brought up in an atmosphere where those things never happen, and we're closed to those things taking place, if something like that happens that goes against what we've always been taught, then immediately we reject it and say it can't be of God. Let me give you an example. If you had grown up in a church to where, I mean from a baby, if you had just grown up in a church to where it was no big deal when the service got to kicking, that somebody walked over and opened a box and pulled out a few 6-foot rattlers. That's no big deal to you because that's what you expect to happen in a service when God moves. When you watch people walk over and take a glass of strychnine and chug, 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 and stand and dance and shout and do whatever, that's all you know. That's what you've been taught. So now your expectations are, that is what's supposed to happen in a church. Well, the flip side is, if nothing ever happens in your church, that's what you've grown up with, that's what you've been taught, then guess what? If anything happens, you reject it. Because that's not what we believe. That's not the way it's ever happened. We don't accept that as being of God. Now, think about what we're saying here. That thought process. We come to church, fellowship with each other, but we say our goal is to fellowship with God, is it not? We've come to gather together in the presence of God, right? Pretty well sums it up. All right? Now think about that statement. We are declaring that we have made a choice to come together in one place to encounter the presence of the one who created the universe. Now, when we come together in the presence of the one who created the universe, doesn't it just stand to reason that that one must have an incredible amount of power? So, if we're coming together to get in the presence of the one who has created the universe, coming together to get in the presence of the one who has that kind of power, don't you think it's possible that if we brushed up against that power, something could happen that was unexpected? Example. Let's get a chainsaw, go out here and cut down one of these power line poles. And one by one, we'll grab a hold of that wire and observe what happens. Hair will stand on end. Mine already is. I beat you to it. Our eyes might bug out. We might shake. We might do all kinds of weird things. And that's just coming in contact with power that man has learned how to generate. That kind of power can't create a universe. It can't create stars. It can't create moons. It can't do these things. But yet, we have no doubt in our mind that if we came in contact with that kind of power, weird stuff would happen. But yet, when we talk about coming together to get in the presence of the one who created the universe, getting in the presence of his power, generally what we've done, because of what we've been taught and how we've been raised, we have already, in our minds, subconsciously, established parameters within which we have predetermined this is how God operates. This is what is acceptable for God to do in our midst. Now, openly, we don't say such a thing. However, that's what's in our minds when we come together. We say, we are here to get in the presence of God. If God shows up, most churches don't know how to handle it. And so they say, well, it can't be God. That must be a manifestation of demons. Isn't it interesting? That's some of the same criticism that Jesus received. So, we say we want the power of God. We say we want to experience Him. Our expectation of what happens when we come in contact with the power that created the universe cannot be confined in a box labeled traditions, teachings, and past experiences. You're talking about God. You're talking about the one who lives in a realm that created what we see. Our minds cannot comprehend such a thing. But yet, we say, this is how we do it. This is how we've experienced it. This is what has taken place. This is what I have been taught. I've never experienced anything other than this. And because we teach the truth, therefore whatever happens in our services has to be of God. And anything that happens outside of those parameters cannot be of God. So what we've done, we have pre-established what is right and what is wrong for a church service. This is the way it should be. And this is the way it shouldn't be. Any church that does it other than this can't be right. Because after all, we preach the truth. And so you have the Pentecostal groups that make fun of the non-Pentecostal groups. The non-Pentecostal groups criticize the Pentecostal groups. Vice versa, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, and all the rest. And people look and they look down upon certain things that take place in the services because it doesn't fit the parameters, doesn't fit inside the box of what we have created for ourselves. And instead of just admitting it's possible, we box God out. Instead of just admitting it's possible, maybe, just maybe, we've been wrong in some of our assumptions, we steadfastly maintain we're right. Now granted, that may not apply to the people here today. I don't know what your thoughts are. But if we're not prepared, if we're not expecting the unexpected, then when the power of God begins to sweep through, what are you going to do if everybody else is flat on their back and you're the only one standing? That happened in a church one time. The evangelist was up preaching and the power of God swept through the entire congregation. I don't know how many hundreds of people were there. Every person, the pastor, the choir, everyone, just they were completely laid out. The power of God just hit that place. And he was the only one. Somebody said, well, what did you do? And he said, well, I just sat down and waited for him. He said, I didn't know what to do or anybody to preach to. Oh, but that's not of God, pastor, that kind of stuff. Why not? Well, because we preach the truth. Something like that were going to happen, it would have happened here for sure. Really? Now let's think about this. There is severe danger in criticizing what we don't understand. You begin to point the finger of condemnation at other churches and groups because things are happening there a little bit different than anything you've ever known. And you start saying things like, that's not of God. That's got to be of the devil. You're walking on dangerous ground. When you start attributing the acts of God to be the works of Satan, God will put up with ignorance for just so long. And that's not a very bright thing to do. Remember Moses, Aaron, and Miriam? How they came against him? And she almost died. Leprosy, remember that? Remember a guy named Korah? He stands up and he says, who are you, Moses? Man of God. Why, we're just as anointed as you. We can hear God for ourselves. We can hear Him just as much as you do. They did die. The whole bunch. The families, they all died. I mean, even their tents got swallowed up. It's very, very dangerous to begin criticizing things without understanding what it is you're criticizing. Now, granted, there are certain things that can take place in a church service, definitely not of God. Like the people that bring their little barf bags to church. Have you heard of that? No. Oh, my goodness. Listen to this one. There are churches that are really caught up in this casting out of demons. Now, again, that is a truth. Casting out of demons is a reality. I mean, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe my name, cast out demons. All right? So we know that's true, but yet there are some groups that have really taken this thing to a far out extreme. And they'll have their services, and people will, in fact, in some of the churches that do this, they actually have, you know, like in a plane, the seat behind you has a little flap, it's got a little bag in there. They'll have things like that in the church, and the people will sit there, and get this, and they'll sit there, and they work themselves up to a certain point to where they'll pull their bag out and start barfing up the demons that have taken up residence inside of them. It's true. This happened. That ain't God. God, yeah, we're the first church of the Pentecostal puke. No, it's not like that. It's not God. I have the ministry of vomit. No, excuse me, I don't think so. There are things out there that are very strange. There are things out there that are not of God. Now, the people that do this, they're not doing it for the purpose of being weird. They don't have the anointing of weird. They're doing this because they have been led to believe this is the right thing to do. Okay? Now, they'll preach Jesus to lead you to a personal experience with Jesus Christ. It's just that in that area, they've gone out there a bit far. Way bit far. You know? I don't want to go out for a really nice lunch on Sunday afternoon and come back to church and have to give it back. I want to keep it. Think about it. Enjoy it. So there are some things that aren't of God. But there are some things that are of God that have received an incredible amount of criticism simply because it hasn't happened in our church, that's not what we believe, so on and so forth. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6. I'll show you something here. Proverbs chapter 6. And take a look at verse 16. Now listen to this. This is very serious. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, that's not just in a local church, but that's talking to the body of Christ. I can sow discord in a church if I say something like, that stuff that's been going on, those people that fall down, that ain't of God. Because I won't necessarily do it openly. You know, I won't just stand up and interrupt the service and say, this is not of God. But what I'll do, those whose ears I have been able to attract, I'll tell them, that stuff's not of God. I don't know where the pastor's getting this stuff, all the junk he's been preaching. That stuff ain't the word of God. That ain't right and blah, blah. And so I can begin to sow that discord because things are happening that I don't understand and don't fit the mold or my box of how God operates and how He begins to manifest, how His power manifests on people and how people react when they come in contact with that power. I mean, you know what happens when you grab the 220? Well, what happens if you grab God? There is a reaction sometimes. And so he says that God, look at this, six things that the Lord hates, and seven, an abomination unto him, and one of those is he that soweth discord among the brethren. When people start leveling criticisms at groups because of certain types of outward manifestations of things, and they haven't taken the time to find out if it's God or if it's not of God, trying to find substantiation maybe in the Word or understanding how God operates and so on and so forth, they just go ahead and begin to level out this criticism. That's sowing discord. And it's wrong. And the Bible says God not only hates that, but He sees it as an abomination unto Him. Now, folks, that's dangerous ground. Well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. But I've heard a lot of weird stories. I've heard about these services in Toronto. I've heard about these services there in Smithton, Missouri. Heard about the stories down there in Brownsville about all kinds of weird things happen. People flopping on the floor like fish out of water. People in these Rodney Howard Brown. Oh, by the way, he's going to be in Kentucky in Florence at Heritage Assembly the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th of November. Yeah, I don't. He just doesn't come around here that often. So that was a little commercial for Brother Rodney. Anyway, I've heard about the people that go to his services and how they, all that laughing stuff and all. I mean, wait, Pastor, where are you coming from on all this? I've heard about some weird things. What about Matthew 24, verse 24? Well, let me take a look at it and see what it says. Matthew 24, verse 24. Oh, I see. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, do you see the two words, "it were," in italics, meaning it's not there? So he says there will be false Christs and false prophets showing great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Meaning that it is possible for the elect to be deceived in such something like this. Okay, well, Pastor, what about that? I mean, you're talking about strange things happening in church. Wouldn't it fit right in here? Well, let's think for a minute. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look here at verse 3. He says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, we've just identified that there will be false Christs and false prophets where these things will happen. I guarantee you the false Christs and the false prophets are not going to lead you into intimacy with Jesus Christ. They're not going to point you to the direction of the cross. They're not going to point you to the direction of the throne room of God. They're not going to point you to the prayer closet. They're not going to point you to the blood of Jesus. So it's not so much. See, here's what happens. People get so caught up in the manifestations, they ignore the message. You cannot judge a service simply by the manifestations, because you're always going to encounter some people that allow their emotions to try to couple up with what God is really doing, and the result can be they can do some things out of the flesh. Not sin things, but just do some things out of the flesh. Not meaning to be offensive. Not meaning to be out of order. It's just that they're reacting to what God is doing. But he's talking about false Christs and false prophets. Yeah, but Pastor, what about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1? Well, let me look at it. You seem to know your word pretty well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So what about that, Pastor? I mean, you know, obviously, with these weird things happening and people telling everyone that it's all right, how do you know that's not a seducing spirit? How do you know that's not a doctrine of devils? Well, now look again here at this. First off, he says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Some shall depart from the faith. That two-word phrase, "shall depart," comes from a Greek word that means to cease from something, to withdraw, or to remove oneself. And so he's telling us that in the latter times, that there will be some people who are going to cease from, withdraw, and remove themselves from the faith. Now, why would they do that? Well, because it says here, they've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But don't forget verse 2. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Speaking lies, all right? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and speaking lies. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that if I, even though I may hear what's being taught to me, what's being said from the pulpit or from the platform that speaker is producing or releasing his teaching from, if I refuse to go to the truth, to compare what he has said to the truth, I'm setting myself up to be seduced by the doctrines of devils. Because he just said they're speaking lies. If they're speaking lies, the truth will expose the lies. So if I am keeping myself by choice out of the Word, if I'm keeping myself by choice out of fellowship with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, then sure, it is possible that I could be deceived by some of these things. It is possible that I could get caught up in some false doctrines. Well, yes, but you start talking about all these weird, crazy things happening in churches, and bless God, if it ain't in the Bible, then it ain't of God. You ever heard something like that? It's not in the Bible, it's not of God. All right, well, let's examine that statement. Take a look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus had been doing some teaching. Oops, I'm in Luke. Jesus had been doing some teaching, and look what happened at the end of this teaching in verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So in other words, these people have heard what Jesus was saying, but it was totally unlike anything they had ever heard before. They had been sitting under the teaching and the ministry of these scribes all their lives. Now here comes one man, he stands up and delivers a message that totally astounds them. We've never heard anything like this before. He is totally unlike everything we've ever been taught in our lives. But look over in chapter 9. In chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 32, it says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." That means he couldn't speak. "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." And what was the reaction? Verse 34, "The Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils." So here comes Jesus. He does something in their midst that has never been seen before. They've never experienced this before. And the reaction from the religious community is, it's not of God. Why not? Because it's never happened in our churches before. It's because we don't teach it this way. It's because it can't be of God. After all, we preach the truth. And so the people were astonished at this. But now here's the thing. They didn't have any scripture to go back and find a precedent for what he had done. Now, granted, all they had was what we refer to as the Old Testament. But yet it was the Word of God, still is. They couldn't go back into the Old Testament and find a similar occurrence of something like that happening. And the truth is, for so many of the things that Jesus did, there was no scriptural precedent at all. Much of what he did, nobody'd ever walked on water before. Well, that can't be of God. Must be demons holding him up. Nobody'd ever spit in the ground and made mud. Well, that can't be of God. Nobody spits when they're called of God. He spit on people. Jesus spit on people. That can't be of God. Why? You telling me God's called someone to blow a hocker on someone's face? I don't think so. That is not of God. Over and over, things happened in Jesus' ministry that had absolutely no scriptural precedent whatsoever. And he was doing it in their midst, the Son of God. Now, what happens today? A thing takes place in our midst. We immediately run to the Bible and say, "Show me that in the Word." But that's the same thing the Pharisees did. It's not of God. It's not in the Scripture. It never happened. That's got to be of the devil. That's the same kind of thing that's said today. It's got to be of the devil. Remember, when you begin judging a service, an evangelist, a church, whatever, by manifestations only, and not the Word, you're setting yourself up to be somebody who sows discord within the fellowship. Among the brethren. Now, when we take this to an extreme, this thing of, well, if it's not in the Bible, then it's not of God. Let's apply that to us right now. Now think. There's nothing in the Bible about electricity. There's nothing in the Bible about sound systems. There's nothing in the Bible about cassette tapes. There's nothing in the Bible about microphones. There's nothing in the Bible about a lot of what we do. Well, that's kind of silly though, Pastor. Okay, well let's take it even further. I want you to go through Scripture and show me anywhere in the Word where God has established a mandate and a precedent for the body of Christ to divide itself into factions labeled denominations. Show me. It's not in there. Show me anything in Scripture where God has given us a mandate for such things as Sunday school, training union, RAs, GAs, Royal Rangers, curriculum, quarterlies. What are you saying, Pastor, that these things are of the devil? No, what I'm saying is when we start just loosely throwing out accusations, that's not in the Bible, I can't find it in the Word, therefore it can't be of God, we must be very cautious about making that kind of finger-pointing condemnation because we ourselves are guilty of some of the very same things. You see what I'm saying in this? What it comes down to is when we say things like, that's not in the Bible, therefore it can't be of God, what we're really saying is it doesn't fit within the parameters that I have established for God as to how He can operate within a church. Yeah, but Pastor, can't Satan do some of these things? Sure he can. I want you to look quickly back over in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Now what had happened was this. God told Moses, go to Pharaoh. And in Exodus chapter 7, he goes to Pharaoh. Well, during this encounter, what happens? Moses and Aaron are there, and they take the rod, and they throw it on the ground. What happens? It turns into a serpent. Pharaoh says, magicians, sorcerers, come hither. They see what's happened. They take their rods and do what? Throw them on the ground, and the same thing happens, right? Well, you know, Moses' snake eats their snake. But then there's this plague. It's a plague where the water is turned into blood. And Pharaoh says, sorcerers, physicians, come hither. And they see that water's turned to blood. So what do? They do the same thing. They turn the remaining water into blood. Then there's this plague of frogs. And God says, or the Pharaoh says, all right, here's what you want to do. You magicians and you sorcerers, replicate this. And so, okay, no problem, Pharaoh. They do the same thing. More frogs come upon the land. And they go through this process until they get to the issue of the lice. Now look in verse 16 of Exodus, of chapter 8, verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, it'll become lice. Well, they did it, verse 17. Verse 18 says, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and beast. And then what? Verse 19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You better back off. Now, look what's interesting here. When it comes to what these sorcerers operating by the power of Satan were able to do, they could only duplicate or replicate what God had done. They could not counteract. They couldn't cause the frogs to go away. They couldn't cause the lice to, or the water to go from blood back to water. They couldn't counteract what God had done. All they could do was replicate it, which is really stupid. I mean, they got enough problem with frogs all over the place, and now the magicians do the same thing, bring more frogs on the scene. How dumb. All the water is turning to blood. They don't need more blood. They need water. So what do the magicians do? Turn the water into blood. You know, get a clue. But they couldn't put an end to what God was doing. All they could do was to replicate. Therefore, when we begin to see certain things happen, yes, Satan can do things. You go over to Revelation, you don't have to turn to it, but in Revelation 13 and Revelation 16, it makes it very clear that through the beast, Antichrist, false prophet, all those things, there will be incredible signs and wonders and demonstrations, false demonstrations of power and all of this other by the anointing of Satan. For what purpose? To draw people to Jesus? No. To draw people to worship the beast. So yeah, Satan can do certain things. There can be manifestations of the devil. I agree with that. But it's the message behind the manifestation which qualifies the manifestation. Now, let me go further in this. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. And okay, Brother Jim, I kind of agree with you there. I see what's going on. But again, man, I got to tell you something. You know, all this stuff I hear about people, they start shaking and wiggling around, and these people that they fall down, and these people that they start moaning and groaning as though they're in great pain, and these people, Brother Jim, they'd start laughing. I mean, you don't laugh in church. That's a holy place. Get God mad, you start laughing at him. And they just start giggling and laughing and fall out of their chairs, laughing on the floor and all this. Pastor, I'm sorry, that stuff's just too disruptive. I mean, there's no way things like that can be of God. Why not? Because you've never experienced it? Because it doesn't fit your mold? Look here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, well, the beginning part of Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, Holy Ghost falls, and then in verse 6 it tells us that it was noised about what had happened. This multitude comes around, this small group of people, and it says this multitude, verse 7, was amazed. They were marveled. They said to one another, hey, aren't these Galileans? How come it is that we can hear them in our own tongue? They shouldn't be able to speak our languages. Verse 11 says that they're not only speaking in our languages, but they're speaking the wonderful works of God. Verse 12, they're all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Well, others, verse 13, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. Well, Peter stands up, verse 14, and says, hey, everybody listen to me. Verse 15, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, why did they think those people were drunk? Well, easy. They heard him speaking in languages that were their own. Oh, give me a break. You're telling me that if a bunch of us get together and I start speaking in French, parlez-vous français, Eiffel Tower, you're going to think I'm drunk? If I start speaking in German, jawohl, mein Kommandant. I watched Hogan's Heroes. That's about all I know. Sprechen Sie Deutsch. If I stand up and do that, you're telling me you think I'm of the devil or that I'm drunk? You think I'm intoxicated? No, there had to have been something else. Well, look over in verse 32. Peter's giving his sermon and he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So in other words, it wasn't just a matter of them hearing these languages. They saw something that caused them to think these people were drunk. Anybody ever been around drunks? Anybody ever been drunk? No, yeah. Well, some of us have. Some of us have seen some drunks. What do drunks do? They stagger, fall down. Some people get really drunk and everything's funny. They start giggling. They start laughing uncontrollably. Other people get drunk. What do? They just cry. All they want to do is cry. Other people, they get drunk. What do? They act stupid. They act silly. They want to dance and they want to just be all kinds of foolish. And so the observers of this occurrence were seeing something, not just hearing something. And besides that, you're going to tell me you think I'm drunk if I'm speaking about the wonderful works of God? That's a sign of intoxication? No way. So they saw these people acting stupid, staggering, slurred speech, falling down, laughing, whatever the signs of drunkenness are, that's what they saw. And Peter says, no, you don't understand. This isn't a result of alcohol. This is a result of these people coming in contact with the power of God just moments ago, and that's why you're hearing them speaking the wonderful works of God. But it doesn't line up with Scripture. But we've got Scripture. It's right here. Now, one of the things that we're going to do is take a look at some of these issues, some of these manifestations. Because when the power of God, see, folks, revival is a release of God's power on people. It starts with the believers and it spills over onto the lost, which is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. It started with the believers and spilled over onto thousands who gave their hearts to Jesus. That's revival. When the power of God hits a place and these things begin to happen, sure, you have curiosity seekers, but you also have folks that want to come in and get touched by that power because they want to see the cancer that's going to kill them in 3 weeks destroyed. They want to see their child who for 9 years has been locked up in a wheelchair, their bodies twisted. They want to see that child get up out of that wheelchair and be able to play with all the other kids in the neighborhood. That happens in the midst of the power of God. And when that power hits, we cannot just stand back and say certain manifestations are of the devil. Those things can't be of God because, after all, we preach the truth and we know what's right and what's wrong. God laughs at that kind of theology. And so we're going to take a look at some of the things that have been happening so that should they begin to happen, we're not going to turn and run out scared that Satan is trying to take over. We will be prepared on how to minister in these situations. So go ahead and stand up.